Please turn to Psalm 21. As you find it there, let's pray and ask God to open His Word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken, that You are not silent. But Father, often we are deaf. And so we pray that You would open our ear today to hear You speaking to us, to hear the voice of our shepherd addressing us as His sheep. Help us, Lord, to hear that voice and to respond in faith. We pray, Lord, that Your word would search us out and find us and comfort us. We pray that this word might be a seed in our life that springs up to eternal life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 21. O Lord, in Your strength the king rejoices, and in Your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For You meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of You. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through Your salvation. Splendor and majesty You bestow on him. For You make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of Your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Now, we've been doing a psalm in each kind of a category. And the category here is a royal psalm. A psalm about the king. Because we have a king. And so this is a great psalm for us to lay hold of. Our king has delivered us out of darkness. Our king has delivered us out of fear. Our king has delivered us into his own kingdom, a kingdom of light. He's called us to God, the judge of all. Because he can present us before God, and his blood speaks the word of our forgiveness. He's brought us to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Yes, Jesus has brought us to himself. And so with him, he's called us to his assembly, the firstborn that he's enrolled in heaven. He's organized us as a church with law and officers and discipline. He's called us to bless us with every spiritual blessing, to baptize us with his Holy Spirit. He's called us to separate us from his enemies, whom he will destroy. If you have not yet responded to his gospel, which is a summons. If you have not yet responded to his summons to believe in this king, then make today the day of your salvation, the day in which you put your faith in Jesus. And when we say Christ, that means a king. King Jesus is the king that we have. And I know many of us here are proud Americans. We don't have a king. We have a democracy. You know, democracy in your government is a very fine thing. It lets you hold the politicians accountable and gives you a peaceful way of getting new ones. That's great. But in the spiritual realm, we deal with forces that are too strong for us. And so we need not a way to elevate one of ourselves to be the leader. We need someone greater than ourselves to come and be our rescuer. And that is what God has given to us in Jesus. He's given us a king. Now, Psalm 21 was written hundreds of years before Jesus. It's in the Old Testament. Old, as in older than Jesus. It comes from hundreds of years before Jesus. And it's in praise of the king. And Israel had some kings worthy of some praise. But what's amazing about this psalm is that it goes so far beyond any of them. You can't even attribute it to any of those kings. Not even as flattering. You have to say this is a prophecy. A prophecy of a much greater king than they knew when they wrote it. This royal psalm was only fulfilled hundreds of years later in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect king described here. Jesus fulfilled humanity's job. Because do you know what our job is? Our job is to be a ruled ruler. We're to rule the earth. We have dominion over the earth as humanity. We're to rule the earth while remaining ruled by Him. And in our rebellion, what we like to do is we say, we'll take the earth, thank you very much. But we don't want to listen to you. We want to be an autonomous ruler. We want to be like a governor who thinks he's the president. We want to be like a president who thinks he's the king. We want to be a king who thinks that there's nobody higher than us. But this perfect king, the king that we have here in Psalm 21, he trusts in the Lord. And you think, well, who is that? Jesus always trusted his heavenly Father. It's a great beginning. Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. You know, Hunter's gotten me into weightlifting again. And it's nice to get stronger, you know? You can rejoice in I'm lifting more this month than last month, right? I like to rejoice in our own strength. And who is more tempted to rejoice in his own strength than the king? He may not be the lift the most, but as the king, he's got the most levers to pull, right? He's the most powerful person. He's the king. What would be more natural than for a king to rejoice in his own strength? But Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. That's Jesus being the ruled ruler. He rejoices not in his own strength, although he had plenty, but in his heavenly Father. You know, even David fell prey to rejoicing in his own strength late in his life. He said, take a count. I want to know how many soldiers I've got in this country. His general Joab, not the most spiritual man, but he knew there was something wrong with this. He's like, well, may they be more and more and more, my Lord, but why do you want to do this? David insisted, I want to count how many soldiers I have. It was sin in David. But Jesus, when he was hungry, and when he's being tempted in a very commonsensical way, say, if you are the Son of God, then you don't need to be hungry. Tell the stone to become bread. Use your great power for yourself. He said, no. I will wait on God's timing. We don't live on bread alone. We live on every word that comes from the Lord. He rejoiced in God's strength and not in his own. And in what we read in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, he said he exulted in the salvation that God had given to babes. In your salvation, how greatly he exalts, it says. That's Jesus in Luke chapter 10. He rejoiced in the salvation that God had revealed these things to little children. Look at verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire. As you read the New Testament, you see things that Jesus desired. He desired to eat the Passover with his disciples before he suffered. He desired to be raised up and glorified, John chapter 17. And that gives us hope because he also desired us. He prayed in John 17 that we would be kept from the evil one. He prayed that we would be one. He prayed that we would be together with him where he is. And so we have hope that these things will happen because the other things he desired, his Father gave to him. So we have good hope that these other things that he desires, us, that he will give us to him as well. Because we read that Jesus continues to intercede for us and the Father gives him the desire of his lips. So he'll give him what he intercedes for us about. Verse 3, you meet him with rich blessings. Jesus went for water baptism. Water from John the Baptist. But the Father met him with the Holy Spirit coming down on him like a dove. And a voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father met him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon... Now wait a minute. Here we have a problem. There's only one crown that we ever read about Jesus wearing during his career on earth. And it wasn't gold. It was thorns pressed into his head. to mock him, to mock his nation, to put him into pain. He had the crown of thorns pressed into his head. And you say, well, I was tracking how Psalm 21 was about Jesus till we got to the crown part. But do we really have the right man now? If we see Jesus with a crown, but a crown of mockery and derision and torture. Well, you know, if you have it open in front of you, take a look at what the next psalm is. It's a brilliant thing. After 21 comes 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus quoted on the cross. Look on a little further. A little further down there. Verse 16. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, what do you mean they pierced my hands and feet? What is that for crucifixion? But that's written before the Romans came to town. The psalm is older than crucifixion. What is this writing about piercing hands and feet? I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. That's crucifixion again. The four soldiers who'd have this nasty job, they'd crucify the man naked and take whatever he had, meaning his clothes. And so for Jesus' clothes, they say, well, let's not tear this up. Let's cast lots. Figure out which one of us gets something of value. Go on to 22 and you see a sufferer, and you know that sufferer is Jesus Christ. So suffering does not disqualify Jesus from being the king. But how does it work then? Because 21, he's exalted. He has a gold crown in 21. What are these things? You know, Genesis ends with the story of Joseph. Joseph, who has a prophetic dream of things bowing down to him. And then he suffers. And then he's exalted. And Exodus begins with the story of Moses. And Moses, he tries to deliver his people. And it's on his own timing. And he's driven out to be a shepherd in a desert for 40 years with no reason to think this is going to change. He suffers as a nobody, fallen from the palace to being a shepherd until God appears to him and exalts him. And David, he's anointed to be king. And there already is a king. And he gets chased around in and out of his own country for years. He suffers before God exalts him. There's a pattern. And so Jesus also had to live according to the same pattern. As the Lord's anointed, chosen Savior, he had to suffer before he could be exalted. And so then it does fit. You understand, all right, he needs the thorns before the gold. Now, how has he been seen lately? He's in heaven. We do not see him. But John saw him after he had been raised up. And how did John see him? John saw one like a son of man seated on a cloud with a crown of gold on his head. All that the psalm promises, the Father has now done for the Son. He has been exalted. He is now wearing that crown of gold. And notice verse 4, he asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Again, that's a very strange thing to write in 1000 BC. David got to be the king for 40 years. It's a good run. It's not forever. Solomon got to be the king for 40 years. That's not forever. Hezekiah, he was a good king, 29 years. Josiah, good king, 31 years. None of these great kings got length of days forever and ever. In fact, the whole line of kings, from father to son, David and the son of David and the grandson of David. It made it 400 years. That's a good run for a dynasty. It's not forever. So what is this? What is this? He asked life of you and you gave it to him forever and ever. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have this charge from my Father that I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. We have Jesus praying in John 17, glorify me with you. So Jesus is the one who's raised up to eternal life and to a better life. Not more of this life, not more a life of suffering and humiliation, but to a spiritual body and to exaltation, never to die again. That's the eternal life that you want. You might think, I don't want to die. Well, of course you don't want to die, but you wouldn't want to be here for hundreds of years. This would get old. You want the eternal life. And Jesus has that life now, for he asked, and the Father gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. And so his glory is great through God's salvation. You know, if this church were not here, praise the Lord, you could go down the block and there'd be a church worshiping Jesus. And if that one disappeared, you could go over a couple blocks that way and there's a church worshiping Jesus. And if you go to another country, don't be a godless tourist. You should look up a church because you can find a church over there too. Where can you go where you're not going to find a church? You might find some churches, countries where you have to kind of hunt pretty hard. But he has got splendor and majesty. He's worshipped everywhere. Everywhere he is. And so he is most blessed forever. Because he fulfills God's promise to Abraham. That in Abraham's descendant, every family of the world will be blessed. And that blessing comes to us through Abraham's descendant, Jesus. Jesus is the perfect king of Psalm 21. He perfectly trusted his Father. And because of that perfect trust, he can give us peace with God. And so we ought to rejoice in Jesus. We ought to trust Jesus and imitate him. Imitate him in how much he trusted God. Let us also trust God. Scripture tells us, if you want to boast, boast in the Lord. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Don't glory in your money. Don't glory in your strength. Don't glory in your connections. Glory in the Lord, as Jesus did. And pray. Do you notice that? Again, that's a marvelous thing, that this is a praying king. Because you, God, have given him his heart's desire. You haven't withheld the request of his lips. You know, a king is someone that everybody's asking things of. Oh, king, give me this. King, give me that. King, I got a bright idea. You should do this. Everybody asks the king for things, but this king asks God. And we can do that as well. That's not beyond us. David asked God for direction. Solomon asked God for wisdom. Hezekiah asked God for deliverance. Normal kings, normal people, we could do that. We can pray to the Lord and ask him for things. And we can seek the eternal life that the king gives, the life that is worth having. The eternal life in the spiritual body. Because the more you trust God, the less you are shaken. I didn't say you wouldn't suffer. I said the more you trust God, the less you are shaken when you do suffer. The less you are undone when your plan does not come to fruition. When a disaster that you did not foresee comes upon you. The more you trust in the Lord, it still hurts, but you are not shaken. Because your feet are on the rock and you are trusting in God. So rejoice in Jesus. He will reign until he puts every enemy under his feet. That's the second half of the psalm, right? That's the great theme of the royal psalms, that the king is going to defeat his enemies. That was Psalm 2. You will rule them with a rod of iron. It's Psalm 110. God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Or all of Psalm 18, that's a royal psalm. It's all about God made me strong and I crushed my enemies. About 50 verses of that. Right? It's what makes it hard to recognize Jesus as the king when we see him suffering and not yet enjoying this total victory. But he has returned from the dead. That's powerful. He's built a church throughout all the world. That's powerful. And so as this royal psalm promises him great victory, we know that Jesus has won great victories, is winning great victories, and will win the victory. It says, Jesus, your hand will find all your enemies. Yeah, that's the first problem with enemies. Who are they? They don't always tell you. Especially if you're powerful, they fake it. It says, Jesus, you will find your enemies. Second problem is, can you catch them? Once they know that you're after them, they take off. So Jesus, your hand will find your enemies. The third problem is, can you take them when you catch up to them? You know, David had a cousin who was in battle, and he's chasing the enemy general, Enemy general's like, you don't want to catch me. David's cousin was a good runner. He caught him, but then he got killed. Says here, yeah, but your right hand will find your enemies. Your right hand will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. As Jesus said, parable of the wheat and the weeds go into the oven. Jesus says the same thing. The enemies go into the oven. And it speaks here of total victory, of evil not rising again. And it speaks of no descendants being left. And so when you pray at the end of the service, your kingdom come, you are praying for Satan's kingdom to be destroyed, that God's kingdom may come. And you're praying, of course, for yourself and others to be brought into the kingdom while it is with us in grace, while it is here, while the hand is extended to enemies. And he says, believe this summons, believe this gospel, and come to the king. And if it seems too much, this total victory described, consider the evil of evils. And perhaps you have sympathy for some sinners, but there are some evils that are great evils. Just consider the evil of a serpent that goes in to destroy a new world. That's evil. Consider Absalom and Ahithophel, who know very well that God has chosen David and has delivered his people through David, and they plot for years to get rid of David. Think about the evil of Haman, who gets disrespected, he thinks, by one Jewish guy. And so what does he decide he's going to do? Kill the guy? No, he wants to kill every Jew because he was disrespected by one guy. When you think of the chief priests and Judas saying, Jesus is a man of God who does things no one else can do. Let's kill him because he's inconvenient. That's profoundly evil. There's real evil in the world that aims to destroy the work of the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 2. And we can be encouraged to despair about that. That's what it says in Psalm 11. But we are assured here in Psalm 21, the Lord will make them flee. He will aim his arrows at their faces. And that's what you don't want. You don't want the Lord's arrows aimed at you. You want the king's protection, which he gives you when you obey his summons and believe the gospel. And then you also will be among those singing verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. You can sing for joy that God triumphs over his enemies. That's the idea of the Hallelujah chorus, words taken from Revelation, rejoicing in God defeating his enemies. And we can rejoice that our name is written in heaven because our rebellion is forgotten and our sins are forgiven when we come to Jesus in faith. Now, I've embedded the applications in the sermon today. I put them in there. Glory in God's strength. Pray. That's a way to glory in God's strength. Pray and seek his eternal kingdom by receiving his king. But this isn't really a psalm about doing things. It's more of a psalm about rejoicing in our king. Rejoice in Jesus, who's humble and merciful, God and man, the model believer, and the almighty conqueror. Let's rejoice in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to a king, a good king, the best king, an eternal and humble king, a king who saves. So Lord, I pray that each and one of us would come to this king, would come and follow him forever. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your power. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.